Today's sermon is joy. We lit the joy candle this morning, and I got to give my wife kudos. She helped me with the title of the sermon. Jesus over yourself brings joy. Jesus over yourself brings joy. J-O-Y. What greater joy than we can have is to have Jesus, right? I want this to be a joyous sermon. I want you to think about Jesus and what he has accomplished. I mean, we're going to celebrate his birthday soon, correct? December 25th, that's when we celebrate it. It's not exactly when he was born that day, but that's when we celebrate it, and that's okay. His birthday. And I liked the scripture that was used in the Advent lighting candle portion of our service, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. I think we need to look at that closer. Now, that was read to us this morning. I'd like to read it again. Isaiah, in the 9th chapter, we read in the 6th verse, Isaiah is giving us a prophecy here. He's telling us something that's going to happen in the future, especially for him. Starting in the 6th verse, we read, "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Only part of that prophecy has come true. He was born, a son was given. But while he was on earth here, I would say he was a wonderful counselor. I would say he was a mighty God. Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. But his kingdom wasn't of this earth. He didn't take over the kingdoms of this earth. He didn't take over Rome. He established the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. His kingdom is here, but it's hidden. It can't be seen. The world doesn't see it. The world looks at us and dismisses us and says, "Oh, them Christians, those maniacs, those fanatics, they're irrelevant." I hope I said that right. I get tongue-tied up here sometimes. But his kingdom now exists in our hearts. He didn't have a kingdom on this earth at that time. So he's coming again. And that's what brings us true joy. We know that the Bible is true. That everything in scriptures has either come to fruition or is going to. Jesus is coming back. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." This has already occurred at his first advent. We are celebrating Jesus' birthday, but in the future, at his second advent, our joy will be complete. Think of what a joyful day that's going to be. Now, we carry joy in our hearts right now. Amen? Okay? Because we know that he has succeeded in everything that he wanted to do. He laid his life down for us. As in the song that we sang, he bled as a lamb, and his blood has washed away our sin forever. It is seen no more by God the Father in heaven. When he looks at you and me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? That is a great source of joy and happiness, that we have fellowship with our Father in heaven now. That was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. And for all those thousands of years, it was broken. But then Jesus came, foretold by Isaiah, a son will be given. And there's wonderful names there. The coming of Christ will be a visible bodily descent from heaven. It will not be an invisible mass incarnation in the whole human race. There was another prophecy given, and we find it in Acts, in the very first chapter. And as you're turning there with me in Acts, verses 10 and 11. It says in God's Word, starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, we read, "As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the skies? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" Those two men dressed in white gave a prophecy. Jesus is coming again. He's going to return. Do you remember when Jesus told his disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you? My Father has many mansions in his house, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you." He's preparing a place for Bob. Bob right there. Bob McBride. And Ruth Ann, place for you. All of us. What a joyful place that's going to be. Where Jesus himself, the Son of God, prepares a place for us. What a beautiful dwelling that is going to be. I can't imagine what it's going to look like. I wonder if it'll have like marble floors. I bet. Probably gold trimming. Right? And if there's a place for us to rest, which I don't know if we're going to need rest in heaven once we have our glorified body, I bet you it's the most comfortable bed you ever slept on. Probably better than Tempur-Pedic. Not to make fun of them, okay. But it's going to be in the most wonderful place. Can you imagine how joyful you will be? Your joy will be complete. We'll be in heaven with Jesus, with the angels, with the apostles, all those people. They're already really joyful now. They're singing glorious hallelujahs to God in heaven while we're doing it here on earth. Joy truly is Jesus over our yourself. When you put him first, he will bring you joy. Do you ever notice how people try to manufacture joy? Oh my goodness. You get on Facebook and you look, and they post those pictures, okay? They got big smiles, an even bigger glass. Right? They're on vacation or just getting away or something, and they snap pictures of themselves, or they do selfies. Oh my goodness. I'm not good at a selfie. I take a selfie and it's everything behind me. Maybe my ear. That's all it's showing. I don't do selfies, and I don't post anything on Facebook. My wife does for me. Thank God for my wife. She is a source of joy for me. Joy. People try to manufacture it. Then once they come back from their vacation, if they're not a Christian, the joy goes away. Then they start planning for the next getaway. what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, where they're going to go. We have a joy that transcends all this material stuff, don't we? Now, I've been accused of not looking joyful, okay? There's people in my family go, Dad, why do you look the way you do? It's my resting face, okay? It takes muscles to smile. So when I'm resting, I have a resting face. I'm very joyful inside. My heart's full of joy. It's just the old muscles in my head don't show it all the time. It'll happen to you. Just wait. You'll get older one of these days. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Bob, I'm looking at you. We're both there, right? Amen. Amen. As the resurrected Christ ascended into heaven, two men in white apparel who were standing by prophesied, the same Jesus who was taken up to you in heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Notice he will return in like manner. It will not be just a Christ principle, so to speak, surfacing in humanity, but the very person of Jesus in bodily form. He will return in the very same glorious resurrected body he had when he departed. His descent will once again be supernatural after the pattern of his ascension. Rolling clouds of the glory of God will accompany him. He will not return as a newborn babe. He's already done that. He will not show up on TV, stepping off a car, a train, arriving in a plane, or walking down an escalator. He won't. He's not going to be born again. He's already done that once. When he comes, rolling clouds of glory, the heavens are going to be opened up, and Jesus is going to descend. He's coming. For the first 300 years of church history, those early Christians thought it was going to happen at any moment. They lived in that moment that Jesus was going to come at any moment. And all those centuries since then, the church, I believe, has started to become complacent. Yeah, we're looking for Jesus to come. We are. But are we excited as the first 300 years, as those first Christians were? They were excited. It filled their day. It filled their bodies and their frames. They were thinking, oh, any moment, he's going to come. The skies are going to open up, and Jesus is going to descend, and he's going to take the throne and rule this earth and all the inhabitants. He is coming again. I just don't have the time or the date. That hasn't been given to me. So I can't tell you when. But it could be soon. It could be this morning. It could be 30 seconds from now. 2 weeks from now. 3 years from now. I'm not sure. But I wonder what kind of joy we could foster living in that expectation that he is coming. Looking forward to his coming. Your heart could bubble over with joy thinking, oh, any moment our King is going to be here. Joy. Jesus over yourself. What a concept to live by. It's hard. Try living it one day, putting Jesus above everything else in your life, even yourself. Him first. It's hard to do. I'm a fallen human being. I'm a pastor, and it's hard for me to do. I understand how you feel. But try every day. Try to foster the second coming of Jesus, especially now with his birthday right around the corner. The other verse I wanted to look at is, "And the government will rest on his shoulders." The government didn't rest on his shoulders when he first came. He preached to the poor people. He didn't go into the palaces and preach to the kings. He preached to the poor people that came to see him out in the wilderness. He also went to the temple. He preached there. But the government wasn't on his shoulders at that time. I want you to think about when Jesus comes again, what joy you're going to have when he takes the reins of government. And says to the politicians, the governmental leaders, it's okay. You guys just got fired. I'll handle it. And he's going to. A theocracy. A government instituted by the Son of God, a king over the entire world, a ruler who will institute righteousness, justice, which are his very nature. No more lying, no more hidden agendas, no more deceptions, no more half-truths. What an extraordinary world it'll be to live in when Jesus is in charge of the government. Can you imagine how fair things are going to be? He's going to make it fair. You won't be able to lie to him. If you come before King Jesus and try to lie to him, he will see right through it. What a wonderful government it'll be. It'll be a joyous time. You don't have to worry about mandates and all kinds of other nonsense. It'll be a joyous time, a wonderful time, a happy time, somewhat of a carefree time. Jesus already demonstrated that he can handle anything in nature, calm the storm, multiplied loaves and fishes. There won't be any climate change. Be a perfect climate. Can you imagine that? Gentle rains, nice snows, gentle breezes. He'll take care of the weather. He'll take care of the government. He'll make sure everything is right. The government will be upon his shoulders. The coming of Jesus will be universal, witnessed, but will not be universally accepted. I want you to think about that. The second coming of Christ, there are going to be some here on earth who are going to welcome his coming. But I got a feeling a majority of the inhabitants were going to go, no, don't want that. Don't like that. Not going to have that. Really? The Bible declares that Jesus will gloriously descend from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and that every eye will see him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Declares that. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 declares that. However, the whole human race will not undergo some spiritual renewal that lifts everyone into God consciousness. The positive effects of the coming of Christ are reserved primarily for those who eagerly await him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. The Antichrist will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. Then the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from the just. Matthew 13, verse 49. Clearly, only those who are saved and born again will receive the full benefits of the second coming. That second coming is coming. It's in our future. We can joyfully expect it. We can joyfully count on it. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. When he was here on earth, his first time, he was a wonderful counselor. He told people the truth. Look at the Beatitudes. Look at all that he preached and said. He was a wonderful counselor. He counseled people on who God the Father truly is. He gave us such a wonderful insight. When he comes a second time, he's going to be a wonderful counselor again. I don't know about you, but sometimes you have difficulties in life. Sometimes you kind of get off the right path. Or sometimes things happen to you that other people do to you. Okay? It happens. We live together. Okay? And every once in a while you go to see a counselor. I pray you go and see a Christian counselor. But sometimes you go to see a counselor just to talk things out with someone who is supposedly a professional. Can you imagine what a wonderful counselor Jesus is going to be? The Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. All wisdom and knowledge is his. You'll be able to come to Jesus with your concerns and know that you'll get the best advice. What a joyful time that will be. What a joyful time it is now. You can go to Jesus now. You can take the word, the written word, and go through it and find comfort for your souls. He will be a wonderful counselor. He will be mighty God. He will be able to accomplish what he says he will do. Not like some of our human leaders who say one thing and then do another or nothing at all. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we say we're going to do something. And then for whatever reason, we don't do it or we do the opposite thing. We won't have that with Jesus. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. And he's got the power to do it. God incarnate. The Son of God in a glorified body. Who's going to dwell with us. Be with us. Can you imagine going to a banquet with Jesus? Best grapes. Best wine. Best bread. It's going to be a joyous time. It's going to be a joy to exist in that heavenly kingdom where Jesus is king. You must be born again to experience this. You must accept Jesus as your Savior. I'm talking to all the people out on the internet. I know all you are saved. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. Or you probably wouldn't be here. Why would you come to show up and listen to me preach if you weren't saved? Listen to that guy. He's just blabbing on, blah, 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 going on and on, talking about stuff that we don't understand. No, you understand it. You're Bible-believing Christians. And I'm saying to you out on the internet, all you who are watching, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, none of this makes sense to you. Do you have joy? Real joy that you can count on in the worst of times. Joy. How wonderful that is. If the second coming of Christ, I missed a spot in my sermon, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Jesus foretold that one of the main signs of the last days would be the appearance of many false Christs in the world. If the second coming of Christ is, as some propose, an awakening of Christ's consciousness in the masses, as we near the end of the age, many Christs should emerge in various parts of the world. This is only logical. Individuals walking in Christ consciousness should be encountered everywhere. A pleasant and wonderful indication of the predicted blossoming of planetary awareness. However, Jesus warned against this scenario in no uncertain terms. I want you to think about this. I get on the internet and I listen to some people and they're going, oh, the Christ consciousness is coming. Okay? What do they truly mean by that? that mean we're all going to become little Christs? No. Christ dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, but you don't call yourself Christ. You don't say, hey, look, I'm Jesus. I'm going to perform a miracle or something. You don't do that. But there's going to be people doing that. They're going to come from different walks of life. They're going to say, oh, I'm the Christ. Jesus warned against that. He said, don't believe them. They're not going to come up out of the masses somewhere. Maybe out of Chicago. No. When Christ returns, it's going to be extravagant. The heavens are going to open up. And those of us who are saved and are waiting for His coming, joy inexpressible. Those who do not want Him to come, dread inexpressible. They're going to be scared out of their boots. Here comes the one that they didn't believe in. We'll have joy. They'll have dread. We'll have happiness. They will be mad. It's an extraordinary thing to live in that joy. Jesus over yourself. This Christmas season, maybe it's the last one, we don't know. But be joyful. When asked what signs would precede His return, the Savior of the world cautioned, take heed no one deceives you. And also, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, He is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, He is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And that's found in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 23, through 27. My joy is the anticipation of Christ's coming. My joy is being able to talk to someone about Christ when the possibility arises. Amen, Mitch? Do you get joy handing out scriptures?
Yes.
All those who've gone on the prayer walks with us, when we talk to people, is there joy there, Bob? Yes, there is. Even if you get a door slammed in your face, it's still joyful. I got to talk to someone. I tried to tell them about Jesus, but they didn't want to hear it. Okay, that's their choice. I always say this. God has given us the second greatest gift above animals and reptiles and birds and insects. We have a choice. We make choices every day. And I always say to people, you have a choice to accept Christ or not. But then I add, choices have consequences. Can you live with those consequences? And about half the time, people just look at me strange. What consequences? It's like gravity. Take a hammer. I don't believe in gravity. Boink, on the toe. The toe's the consequences. Hurts. I've done it. By accident. Joy, my friends, my family. Joy. If you don't have joy in your life, I know where you can find it. There's only one place of unending eternal joy, and that's in knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Other than that, you have fleeting joy. You may have joy for a few moments. You may have joy for a couple of weeks. You may have joy for a couple of years. But you ever just look at some of the people out there who have tons of money, okay? They couldn't spend all the money they have. Are they truly joyful? How many end up taking their own lives? They had all that money. I mean, they had boats and yachts. A yacht is a really fancy boat. They had yachts and planes, and they went on vacations, and they ate the best food and wore the best clothes and lived in the most finest houses, and they had everything, but they had no joy. They ended up killing themselves. Why? Because they had no joy, no true eternal joy that we have. Joy. I'd like to leave you with one final scripture found in Luke chapter 2, and it's verses 10 and 11. We read in verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Joy. Great joy. Not just normal joy, but great joy. Do you have great joy? Do you have great joy? And you out on the internet, do you have great joy? I know where you can find it. You can find it only in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful joy that you have given us through your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. We glorify your name and we thank you as we're about to celebrate his birthday. And we thank you that his second coming is before us. It is on its way. I don't know when, but I do know that we are closer than we've ever been. I pray the joy of the first Christians at Pentecost, who lived in the expectation of his coming, be upon this congregation. Be upon those out in the internet who are watching. Fill our hearts with the inexpressible joy of your love and your grace. In your holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, and amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.